Good morning, witnesses. There are a lot of different types of jobs out there. Lots of different things people do to earn a living. And in our culture, the general pattern is often people will try and find a job that they can do the rest of their lives. And it becomes something that you do right for your what we call a career. And I'm not saying that just because that's a normal pattern, it doesn't mean that's necessary or a better way, but that is what people do, or a lot of people do, that they make a career out in some field, the business field, medical field, entertainment, service, industry, all of these things are people set a career. But when you think about it, whenever you get a job or when you enter into a career, there's always a period of time before that job starts. There's always a period of training, and often in our culture, that usually looks like some sort of schooling, maybe higher education of college or even grad work. And again, that's not just because that's often what people do. I'm not implying that's what everyone has to do, but that's what people do, that there's this time of training. And even when you're hired for a job, there's usually this window of training or testing to make sure that you're a good fit. A good example of this is the military. You join a branch of the military, but you're not really a Marine yet. You still got to go through months of basic training. But for those of you that are in careers right now, when you think about your job and the history of your job, and you think about how much work led up to getting the job, the point was not simply to get hired. The end goal was not to get hired, although for some of you, a lot of training went into just getting hired. But the point of getting hired is to do that job faithfully for years and years and to do it well. That in another example, and when we talk about like marriage and weddings, that marriages start with the wedding and a lot of time and effort goes to get to that wedding day. But we never say the point of a marriage is to have a great wedding. The point of a marriage is to have a great marriage, years and years with your spouse. That there is still so much more to do once something starts. And the same is true with the story of Jesus. The point of Jesus' ministry, the point of his life, the point of his death and resurrection was not the end goal. It was just the beginning. But even the death and the resurrection, there was a lot that led up to that. Years of Jesus' ministry, the most magnificent sacrifice the world has ever seen, that a lot of work went into just the start of Jesus' reign and victory over sin and death. But now, there is still so much more to do because the planet now needs to know what Jesus has done. This is why Luke writes the book of Acts. It's part two of his work. Part one is the Gospel of Luke, which is all about that beginning part, the life and the ministry of Jesus, his death and his resurrection. That Jesus has been preaching in his earthly ministry that the kingdom of God has come and it's culminated and its decisive victory is at the cross. But now there is still so much more to do. That kingdom needs to grow. Everything that Jesus has been doing now needs to spread out over the entire planet. And Jesus' plan, his plan is the church. That Ken has been saying for years, as long as I've been attending Stonebridge, Ken has been saying this, and I assume he's been saying it years before, that the church is God's plan A. And that the book of Acts, this is evident on every page, on every chapter. There is no plan B for Jesus' work. Plan A is the church. Jesus has more to do than just his life and ministry, his death and resurrection. He is now at work drawing the nations to him through the church. So we're going to start the book of Acts today, and that this is the overriding message, the grand theme of the book of Acts, that there is still so much more to do because it's time for God's kingdom to grow. So let's jump into the book of Acts. We're going to start in chapter 1, and we're going to be going through this for many months. I'm excited. I hope you're excited to join in this journey to hear from God as what does it look like to be the church. And so Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 1, we'll throw the words up on the live stream and read along at home. Here is the word of the Lord. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, this is how the book of Acts starts, and it's really a flashback. It's a flashback to quickly recap the story of Luke, or the Gospel of Luke. He's referring to his first work, and both of these letters are written to this man named Theophilus. It's a Greek name. We don't really know much about him. We can speculate a little bit, but maybe he was in Rome, and maybe an official. We don't know for sure, but Luke is writing this letter to this man to tell the story of Jesus, his life and ministry, part one, and then what he kept doing after the ascension. But it's not just written to one man, Theophilus. It's written to anyone who's interested. Do you want to know the story of Jesus at work? Well, here is two volumes that tells you this is what Jesus is doing. And so we get this quick summary, all that Jesus taught, all that he did, all that he taught. But he adds this word in there, right there in, at the end of verse 1. All that Jesus began to do and to teach. I think that word is so important. It's how I started this morning, that Jesus' work isn't done just because his body left the planet. That Jesus had an earthly ministry many years. That Jesus did die on a cross and rose again, but he didn't stop. That was just the beginning of the work, because there's so much more work left to do. He is actively at work even now. But before Jesus leaves this planet, Luke records in this introduction, these first 11 verses, this is the very last things that Jesus did before he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And I want to highlight two important things that Jesus does. And the first is right there in verse 3. He presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. That when Jesus, after his resurrection, the first thing he does is he appears to his followers and gives them proof that he rose from the dead. Evidentiary proof of his resurrection. And I love this about Christianity, because it's not just a worldview that's an intellectual or this spiritual worldview. It is a worldview based in reality, about events that happen in our space-time continuum that we live in, that we hinge our faith on real historical events that really happened. Jesus knows that, and so he gives convincing proofs of what he did. And we as the church need to do the same. And I am so thankful that in the church these last 40 years that there has been this resurgence of how do we talk clearly about the resurrection. I'm so thankful. I just want to give some shout-outs to some names, some scholars. Gary Habermas, N.T. Wright, William Lane Craig. These are men, three men in particular, who have spent years studying the resurrection to help the church give evidence, convincing proofs, if you will, that Jesus is alive. And I think that there's a very easy acronym that sums up their work, and I'm going to throw it up on the live stream. And it's this acronym, BEAT. And it's so simple, and I always think, right, beat the drums. Tell people that Jesus is alive. But there's these four things, four different facts of the resurrection that historians agree on. The B stands for burial. That historically, we are confident Jesus was buried. Number two, that there was an empty tomb. The tomb where Jesus was buried was found empty. Number three, there were appearances of Jesus to his followers. Now, people who deny Christianity will say they weren't real appearances, but they still will admit that these appearances, or at least the disciples thought they had these appearances, but that's fine. That's all the facts that we need. And the fourth thing is to transform lives of the apostles. That they transform from scared defectors of Jesus to some of the most bold witnesses who all gave their life for the faith because of one thing that they claimed, because Jesus rose from the dead. That these are four facts that historians broad-based will agree, whether or not they're Christians, whether they may hate Christianity, but they'll admit, yeah, these things are our historical record. And so we have to ask the question, what is the best explanation for these facts? What accounts for a true burial, for the finding of an empty tomb, for the appearances of Jesus, and for the transformed lives of the apostles. And there's really only one explanation. It's that Jesus really rose from the dead. That Jesus gave convincing proofs that he was alive, and we should do the same. And I hope that stuff like this, I find it so encouraging that, like anybody, I doubt sometimes. I doubt, it, is this thing real? But we can hold on to truth, and we can argue for truth, and we can believe in truth, because that's where the evidence leads. And it's so encouraging as a Christian. And it's so encouraging to be able to talk to people, to say, hey, we're not just preaching a message because we like it or because it's what our parents taught us. We're preaching a message because it's true, because it's reality. And that's the first thing that Jesus does. But the second thing that Jesus does before he ascends to the Father is he teaches. The end of verse 3. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. That Jesus speaks about the kingdom of God. And if you know anything about the Gospels, any of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, they're all about the kingdom. That Jesus is shown over and over in all four Gospels. He keeps talking about this kingdom. And so, of course, the message of Jesus hasn't changed. Jesus hasn't changed a thing. Before his death and resurrection, he's preaching about the kingdom. And after his death and resurrection, he's still preaching about the kingdom. That Jesus' mission is the same, bringing God's kingdom to earth, of which he is king. This is why the story of Jesus doesn't stop at the Gospels. Jesus began bringing his kingdom to earth in his earthly ministry. That the opening of Acts is trying to show us that the kingdom has come, but now it needs to grow and expand. That this is why this morning I've titled this sermon, "There is still more to do." Because as I read this passage, that theme just keeps coming up. And this morning, I hope as a church we hear this message. That we hear the call of Jesus in the words of the book of Acts chapter 1. The church has more to do. And that mission is the same thing that Jesus keeps talking about. Bringing God's kingdom to earth. That if you and I say we follow Jesus, we are saying we are aligning our lives with his mission to bring the kingdom of God, which is where God rules and God reigns, and that this world looks like the way that God wants it to. That this is our goal as followers of Jesus. To see people living, to see our communities working, to see our societies functioning the way that God wants them to see love and forgiveness and sacrifice as the operating way that humans live, to see justice and righteousness reigning, to see lives surrendered to the kingship of Jesus, all of these things, that this is the mission of the church, the kingdom of God. Now, that's a really tall order, but it's what the king wants. And if we make the proclamation, Jesus is king or Jesus is Lord, then we are saying, God, we are getting on board with your mission. But the best part about it is that Jesus doesn't send us out to do the mission alone. He comes with us. Let's keep reading. Verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." That Jesus is teaching. He's teaching the apostles in these 40 days about the kingdom of God. But he doesn't want them to start yet. He's like, hold on, wait a second. I know you think you're ready. I know that in the past, before the crucifixion, I did send you out on a mini missions trip, and I'm sure you're anxious to go, because now you can even talk about the resurrection. But Jesus says, wait, stay in Jerusalem. You need one more thing. You need the Holy Spirit. Think about that for a second. I think that's so important that we just stop here and think about what that means. That the apostles, the men hand-selected by Jesus, who got to spend years and years with Jesus, who got to literally stick their hands inside of the hole in Jesus' side, are not able to go out on their own to spread the kingdom of God. That they aren't able to do it in their own willpower. They need the Holy Spirit. Without the Spirit, we cannot do ministry. And I think that this is something that Christians need to hear. And that starts with me. That this week, I've been reading this passage, read it over and over, and we've been talking about in our study of how to read the Bible, that broad-based, we're trying to do two things. First, we want to understand the passage. What is God trying to say? And then the second step is, okay, now does this apply to me, and what is God trying to say to me? And as I've been reading this passage in that first broad camp, I keep coming back to this theme. Right? There's more to do, that every part of this passage keeps focused on this idea that there's more for the church to do. And so I understand that. But when I started to think about how do I live this out, my first response was to keep thinking, what can I do? All right, I hear Jesus saying through the book of Acts chapter 1 that I as a Christian need to, that there's more for me to do, that there's more for me to do in spreading his kingdom. And my mind starts racing, okay, what do I need to do that? But when I read this passage and think about what it means for the apostles who need to wait until they get the Holy Spirit, that means I can't do it on my own power. And that convicted me this week, because it's natural for me to want to try and do things. I often trust in my own natural ability to do things. I think that if I study enough, if I practice enough, if I watch enough YouTube videos on how to share Jesus with my friends and family, then I'm ready. That it's all about what can I do to prep as Benji to grow God's kingdom. In reality, and something I've been realizing this week, is that just means I trust myself. I trust my own ability. And that's clearly not what Jesus is saying here. That without the Spirit, I can't do anything. Any attempt that I do on my own power is going to fail without the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think this is something that I've just been thinking about this week, that I'm not an expert on the Holy Spirit. I still have so much more to learn about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, or to walk with the Holy Spirit, as other New Testament passages talk about. That I can read scriptures and I can give you a description of what the Holy Spirit does. And when I look over my life, there's different times when I've seen the Holy Spirit very strongly at work in me. But in the day-to-day, what does it really look like to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit? It's been really encouraging, too. In men's group, we've been talking a lot about this. And one thing we've been talking about the past few weeks is this idea of when we wake up in the morning, that the first thing we do is pray. Holy Spirit, lead and guide me today. It's been cool to see the men in our church trying to live out what it means to walk in the Spirit. But I think there's some important truth there. That when we submit to the Holy Spirit, when we admit that we can't do it on our own, when we say, God, I need your leading, when we humble ourselves before the Lord, this is when the Spirit can work in us. Because our own prideful will is not getting in the way. And so when we read scripture, pray beforehand, God, what are you trying to say? When we are in our daily activities praying, Holy Spirit, is there something you want me to say? Is there some way you want me to love the people around me? How can I use my life in the places that I go? Holy Spirit, what can you do so that I could be a more faithful witness for you in those places? And I think that when we are humble, when we ask God for guidance without assuming we know everything, we can start to walk more in the Spirit. And there's other passages in the New Testament talk about how the Spirit changes our character, convicts us of sin, that we live more lives of love, joy, and peace. But the overriding theme of the Spirit in the book of Acts is that the Spirit equips us to go out, to reach out outside of us. That this is one of the primary things that the Holy Spirit does. And it's what we need if we want to carry out God's mission. To quote the prophet Zechariah, it's not by our might, not by our power, but by the Spirit. Verse 6. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And I love it. It comes right back to the main teaching of Jesus, this idea of the kingdom of God. Now, the apostles have a question. "Jesus, you keep teaching about the kingdom before and after your resurrection. Is it now time? Is it finally time to see the full restoration of the kingdom?" But look at what they qualify. Verse 6, "Restore the kingdom to Israel." Right on the heels of Luke recording Jesus teaching about the kingdom of God, that they still aren't thinking big enough. They still think the kingdom of God is just about the kingdom of Israel, this political entity that they've grown up their whole lives being told about. And so that Jesus has to answer their question, to expand their minds on what does this idea of kingdom really mean. And so Jesus tells them the mission plan. Verse 8, we looked at this last week briefly, but it's the idea that the kingdom is going to the ends of the earth. It's going to spread beyond political Israel, which is located in the capital, right there, Jerusalem, and then Judea and Samaria, the surrounding regions right around Jerusalem. But it's going to go farther than that. It's not enough to say the kingdom of Israel. It's the kingdom going to the ends of the earth. I love how Jesus answers questions, right? In the Gospels, right here in the book of Acts, that this is how Jesus normally responds to questions. We see this, that he usually responds by implying, "You aren't asking the right question. Let me answer the question that you should have asked." And here, he is implying by his answer, "You're not asking the right question. You shouldn't ask about the time of the full restoration of the kingdom of Israel. You don't need to know the Father's timing. You need to know the Father's heart. The Father's heart for the entire world." And this harkens back to the Old Testament. It's like, you should know your Old Testament. What did God say in the Old Testament? And just to quote Isaiah 49:6, we'll throw it up on the screen real quick. But this is God way before, right? 600 years before Jesus. "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." That Jesus says, don't worry about the Father's timing. Worry about the Father's heart. Know God's heart, that his salvation would go to the ends of the earth. It's not just for one ethnic people. It's for all people. That it's not to be divided or divisions by your race or your ethnicity or your nationality or the language that you speak. That all are welcome in the salvation of God. That the kingdom of God is filled with people from all over the globe. That this is the model of the book of Acts. That we're going to see that as the apostles in the book of Acts are filled with the Holy Spirit, they will carry this very mission plan out to spread beyond Jerusalem, to spread beyond Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They'll have to wrestle with this idea that it's not about Israel. It's not about your ethnicity. That those who aren't Israel are fully incorporated and grafted in to the kingdom of God so that you can say there is no Jew or Gentile. And it's cool in the book of Acts, and the teaching team was discussing this, and we were talking about the book of Acts, is that in chapter 1, we see the apostles talking about the kingdom of Israel. But by the time we get to the end, in chapter 28, at the very end, their language switches, that they finally get it, because by the end of the book, they're preaching the kingdom of God, which is what Jesus was preaching from the very beginning. This is what Jesus is continuing to do, spread the kingdom of God everywhere. Verse 9, "After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'" And this is the fancy word we use for these verses. This is the ascension. The ascension of Jesus to the Father. That Jesus' physical bodily ministry is over. He has fulfilled everything that he came to do in bodily form. And so he goes back to the Father. He ascends into heaven. And I read this and I just think, oh, how cool would it have been to see this event? Because I think the apostles thought it was pretty cool as well. They're staring in the sky. They're intently trying to keep their eyes on Jesus for as long as he can. That they're like literally watching him. Can we see how high he's going until a cloud hides them from their sight? If I was standing there next to those apostles, I would have been doing the same exact thing. Right, like watching Jesus go up in the sky. And then suddenly you're just like there's just two angels right next to you. And they've got a message. They've got a message for the apostles. They say two things. First, stop staring. Don't just stand there waiting for Jesus to come back. He has given you things to do. So take your eyes off the clouds and go get to work. But secondly, you can be assured Jesus is coming back. And that this paints the picture of what we call the already not yet kingdom. That we live in this in-between period between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. In between when the kingdom of God started and when the full restoration of the kingdom of God comes. In between the decisive victory over sin and death and when sin and death are no more. That the angels come to remind the apostles to stay on track during the in-between. You can be assured Jesus is coming back. So get to work until he does. That he has left you a promise. His Spirit is going to come and prepare you and equip you to do the ministry of Jesus. So go get ready and stop staring into the sky. As we read this intro to Acts, I just see every piece of this is a call to the church. It was a call to the church in the first century when there was 120 of them, and it's a call to the church now in the 21st century. That this is the same exact message we need to hear this morning. That we are in the same spot of the apostles. That we can be assured Jesus is coming back. So stop staring in the sky because we still got work to do. There is still more to do. God's kingdom has to spread out to the ends of the earth. That we don't just have some mission, we are the mission. That Jesus says the church is my mission to go out and to take the good news of Jesus to every corner of the globe. So gear up. That this morning, we're gonna do this long study in the book of Acts. But this morning, I wanted to set the stage that we recognize there is still more to do. That the church has to have eyes focused outward and not inward. That we need to commit ourselves to the task of saying we want to see the kingdom of God growing and expanding everywhere we go. Do we really believe we are the mission? More than that, do we really believe that God has given us the Spirit to carry out that mission? Now, for the apostles right here in Acts chapter 1, they don't have the Spirit yet. It's coming in chapter 2. But we have the Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us, Scripture says. And do we actually listen to his guiding and his desire that others may know Jesus? Because the point of being filled with the Holy Spirit is not for selfish ends. It's not for our own emotional support and stability. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us so that we can go out on mission. So that we can live the life that Jesus wanted, a life of selfless sacrifice for those around us. The ones that step into the mess of the world when our culture and our world doesn't look like the kingdom that we step in. Countercultural, looking different, living different values. Because Jesus is our King. Do we really believe that God has given us the Holy Spirit so that, for the result that, we may go out even more effectively to take the good news of Jesus to the world? This is the call of the church. That Jesus began this work on this earth under 2,000 years ago, and he is still at work today. And so I call Stonebridge that this morning we would say, yes, I'm committed to the work of Jesus. That there is still more to do. That the Holy Spirit is still shaping and molding us for the result that we may take this kingdom of God even further. And that's the call, that we would live out the mission of the King. And his name is Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you this morning for your word. Lord, as it convicts and shapes us, as it teaches us, as it calls us, Lord, to go on mission, that we are a mission, that we do not exist for our own sake or our own benefit. But God, you have called the church to exist for the benefit of the world. And so I pray that you would change our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would convict us, or convict us of the ways in which we aren't living for our King, and that we would go out for the King. Lord, that you would send us into our worlds, Lord, into culture, into communities, Lord, into grocery stores when we're buying groceries with a mission mindset. So Holy Spirit, I pray that we would humbly submit ourselves to your voice, and that we would go and we would say the things that you want us to say. And it's all because of your work, Jesus. So we say thank you. Amen.